Well, good evening to each of you. It's surely good to see every single person who's here tonight. We welcome you and hope that you will profit from our study of the Scriptures here for the next several minutes. It is a pleasant surprise to have so many visiting with us tonight. It is a busy day and a busy evening in this country of ours, and even this evening, many things will be on many people's minds. And so we're glad that those of us who are here are able to be here and really to think together about some things that are much more important than the things that are on most people's minds tonight. So thank you for coming. Among those who are visiting with us, two very special friends of mine, Jim and Julie Clark from Leesburg. I had the privilege of having a gospel meeting with them earlier this year, and I had not known them before that time, but I had the great honor of staying in their home while I was there in that meeting, and since then have come to love them in a very, very special way. They have just wrapped me in that special love and encouragement that they are known for. And I, among the friends that I have, they are very special friends. And so a delight to have them with us tonight. And I have really enjoyed being here already this week with Mark. Mark mentioned that he and I are cousins. We are not first cousins. My mother was a Copeland. Actually, my mother's mother was a Copeland. So Mark and I are on a little bit different branches of the Copeland family tree. Mark actually sat down today and tried to figure out exactly what our relation is. And unless I'm mistaken, we are fourth cousins. I figured out when I was with your dad years ago in a meeting that he and I are third cousins once removed. So that would make you and I fourth cousins, I believe. But we're in the Copeland clan together. And I have really looked forward all this year to being here with Mark. Among those with whom I am privileged to share the work of preaching the gospel, there's not anybody I love and respect and admire any more than Mark Copeland. Those of you who know him well and who just take it for granted that he's here with you working don't understand what a treasure you have. There are people all over this country and all over this world who, when they are looking for some helpful study material on any Bible subject, will first turn to Mark Copeland to see what he has on his website. That's the first place many people look for help in studying the Bible. In fact, I had a member back home just last 2 weeks ago who told me that he was to lead a Bible study where he works on the subject of anxiety. And so the first place he went was to Executable Outlines to see what Mark Copeland had on that subject, and told me he was seriously disappointed when the outline that came up had at the bottom of it that it was adapted from an outline by Gary Henry. He said, "Gary, if I'd want to know what you thought about it, I would have asked you. I go to Mark Copeland's resource, I want something from Mark." And so that's just a testament to how respected Mark Copeland is and the quality of his Bible study and the very thoughtful way he makes available to all the rest of us the results of his study. And so it's a real treat, a privilege for me to be here this week and to be able to talk to Mark and learn what he knows about a lot of very important things. Well, we're going to continue our sequence of studies tonight on diligently seeking God. And Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I've been trying to emphasize in all of these lessons, really, that we need to be careful in our decisions about what kind of relationship we're going to have with God. A right relationship with God is just not something that happens by accident. You don't just wake up one day and find that you've accidentally stumbled into a very rich, rewarding relationship with God. And so all of us need to make more careful, deliberate decisions about seeking the God who is there and wants to be found by us, but He requires that we seek Him. We talked last night about believing that God is, and the fact that even those of us who've been believers for a long, long time can seek to have a better quality of faith and to make the faith that we have more a genuine faith that is our own. Tonight we want to go to the end of the verse and look at the idea of seeking God. Now, temporarily set aside the diligently seeking God part. We'll talk about diligence in another of the lessons, but we just want to look tonight at the idea of seeking. The matter of seeking God is something that's on a lot of people's minds these days. You hear people talking about seeking God, and it's almost a fad. A lot of the larger denominational churches in our world are having special services, even that they call seeker services, where they do special things that they think would be appropriate to the needs of a person who really doesn't have any religious background, but he's seeking something in his life. That's good as far as it goes, that people are thinking and talking about seeking God. But unfortunately, a lot of what many people call seeking God, I'm afraid, is little more than an exercise in self-gratification. When you look at what a lot of people do when they say they are seeking God, I'm afraid would amount not to seeking God as he truly is, but they are seeking something that they want from God for their own sake, and in many cases are seeking God to be what they want God to be. And so, as ironic as it is, a lot of people can turn the enterprise of seeking God into something that's not about God, but is about themselves. Well, what does it mean, then, to seek God? I want us to think about that in terms of real religion. I think if you'll think about what we're going to try to say tonight, that this will be a lesson on the heart of real religion. And we'll take a step in the direction tonight of seeing how very different real religion is, a real seeking of God, than what a lot of people have in their minds when they use that same language of seeking God in our day. I want to come in the back door and talk for a little bit about what seeking God is not. In just a second, I'm going to put some words or some expressions in front of you on the chart. Before I do that, I want to try to clarify something before I even talk about these things. We're going to talk about some things that are not the same thing as seeking God. But I don't want you to misunderstand me to be saying that these things are not important. Everything I'm going to put on the list is very important. And in fact, these are things that a person would do if they were seeking God. These are things that would go along with seeking God. But these are things that you could do and not be seeking God. You might be doing them for other reasons. And the point I want to make here is that if you are doing some of these things, in fact, if you're doing every single one of these things, I would commend you for that, but I would say don't automatically pat yourself on the back and say, I'm seeking God because I'm doing these things. That may or may not be true depending on what's going on in your heart and depending primarily on why you are doing these things. So let's think about some of them. What about church membership and even faithful attendance at the services of a faithful church? Would that be important? Certainly that's important. I wouldn't want to minimize that at all. But you could have your name on the membership roster of some very sound, faithful congregation, and you could be there every time the doors are open, and that would be wonderful, but that by itself wouldn't mean that you are seeking God. There might be all manner of other reasons why a person would do that, other than seeking God. You might be doing it just because you've been in the habit of doing that. You've just done it all your life. Or you might be doing that because you're afraid of what people would think if you didn't do that. Or, as we talked about last night, you might be doing that because that's what your parents taught you to do. You could make a long list of other reasons why somebody would attach themselves to a certain group of people and then attend all of the services of that church. That wouldn't necessarily mean that you were seeking God. What about Bible study and prayer? You're seeking God, would you study the Bible? Yes. Would you pray? Yes. But there might be all manner of other reasons why a person would study the Bible and pray. You might not be seeking God if you were doing those things for reasons that had primarily to do with you. Maybe you just enjoy doing those things. You're the kind of person that likes Bible study or prayer. I picked up a book at Publix last night. I stopped by Publix on the way home to get some carbonated drinks to go with the Krispy Kreme donuts that I picked up on another stop before I got to the house last night. And there was a booklet in the rack there by the cash register that I just had to buy. It was The Complete Idiot's Guide to Christian Prayer and Devotion. Now, having written Diligently Seeking God, a lot of people would say that's The Complete Idiot's Guide to these things. But I just had to get that book, you know. And as I flipped through it, it was such a typical kind of a thing on that subject in our day and time. It was full of very, sentimental, spiritual feeling kinds of things about the person that wants to think of themselves as seeking some kind of a higher power, you know. And it was a very New Age sort of presentation. But it suggested some things about Bible study and about what it called prayer. It was obvious that they had a different thing in mind with prayer than what I would consider prayer. But there are people who are very serious about those kinds of activities, and they're not seeking God. They're seeking some type of spiritual experience that's something they think they want to have for any number of different self-centered reasons, but doesn't have much to do with God. One of the most competent New Testament scholars that I have ever personally known, the man that I studied under in graduate school, was an atheist. He knew more about the New Testament than I will ever know in terms of the content of it. He could quote large sections of the Greek text of the New Testament. He'd been studying it longer than I've been in the world. He didn't believe a word of it. Didn't even believe that there was a God. It's an ancient document, and he happened to specialize in his scholarly discipline in that part of ancient literature. He would study that in the same way that maybe another scholar would study the ancient documents of the Babylonians or whatever. He's an expert in the contents of the Bible, and if it came to studying what's there, he'd done more of that than I'd ever done. He could tell you more quickly what was in there than I could. He wasn't a seeker of God. A lot of people say, well, Brother Henry, what it's about is not Bible study and prayer. It's about helping other people. So we need to just be benevolent and philanthropic. We need to be the kind of person, you know, that Mother Teresa was. We need to try to alleviate the suffering in the world and feed the hungry and all of those things. Well, that's all well and good. And I don't think you can seek God and leave that part out. But you can be a big helper of other people and not be seeking God. And some of the biggest people helpers in the world are doing it for self-centered reasons. Not even doctrinal soundness by itself would mean that you're seeking God. You couldn't leave that out. Certainly doctrinal truth is very important. You can't seek God without seeking Him by the avenue of the truth which He has revealed about how He is to be approached. But you could be as doctrinally pure as the wind-driven snow and not be seeking God because you might be doing it for other reasons. Not even personal evangelism would mean that you were a seeker of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 that the Pharisees would compass sea and land to make a proselyte. You know, they were very evangelistic, but they were hypocrites. They were like whitewashed tombs. They weren't seeking God, but they were very evangelistic. A lot of people think it's spiritual feelings. You talk about seeking God, like the writer of that Complete Idiot's Guide to Prayer and Devotion. They've got the idea that seeking God means you just have a very spiritual feeling. You just have certain kinds of emotions that make you think you're seeking something, whatever it is. Well, spiritual feelings are fine, and I think it's wrong for us to leave that part of seeking God out, but that's not by itself what it is. Not even a love for the truth would be seeking God. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, "He who wills to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching, whether it's from heaven or from men." I know a lot of people who are passionately interested in the pursuit of the truth, and leave God totally out of the picture. You know, God gets lost in the shuffle of all of this truth seeking. It's simply an intellectual quest for a lot of people. Well, you could add things to that list that would fall in the same category, I'm sure. But if you were a faithful church member, you attended all the services of the church, you were a diligent Bible student, you prayed often, you helped other people, you were interested in doctrinal soundness, personal evangelism, you had a very spiritual feeling when you think about God, and you have a diligent interest in pursuit of the truth. All of that's fine as far as it goes. But those things by themselves don't mean that you're seeking God. So as I say, don't congratulate yourself prematurely here by thinking that because you're doing some of these things, that means you're a seeker of God. Well, then, Brother Henry, what is it? I'm going to put a definition in front of you that has three parts to it. And this doesn't come from any one single verse of Scripture. This will come from what I think all of the Bible teaches about what it would mean truly to seek God. What we're going to do in the rest of the lesson is kind of unpack that and look at it from several scriptural vantage points. But here's how I would summarize it. Number one, seeking God means growth in obedience. You can't seek God without wanting to be and do whatever God wants you to be and do. Okay? But not just growth in obedience. You got to do that for the reason that you have an honest desire both to love and honor God. You can't leave out either of those and have it. And you have to not only do that, but to be wanting to do more of that every day. To be growing in that and reaching forward toward seeking God. I think if you put all three of those elements together, if a person is wanting to be whatever God wants them to be, for God's sake, not primarily for theirs, but for God's sake, and to be doing that because they really do want to both love and honor God, and they're wanting to grow in that. They're seeking more of that tomorrow than they had today. Then something like that would describe a seeking of God. But you can say that in different ways. Really what that's talking about is having a deeper, a deep longing to be closer to God than we are. You understand, I'm sure, that even as those who've been baptized into Christ, even if we are in a faithful relationship with Christ in this world, then there's still a gap between us and God. Now, we've been brought from death to life. We're now alive in Christ where we were dead in sin. But as long as we live in this world, we don't yet again have what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And we can't, in this broken world of sin, have completely what God sent His Son to the cross to die to make possible for us. That's coming later. And that's the subject of another series of lessons called Reaching Forward. And we'll talk about that maybe some other time. But we don't yet have in this world, even at the best of faithful Christian life, we don't have the thing that Christianity is primarily about. All we have is a down payment on it. For now, there's still some distance between us and God. Now, if you've lived in this world a long, long time and you've been walking with the Lord and growing spiritually, the gap is much less than what it was when you first were baptized into Christ. But as long as we live in this world, we're not yet face to face with the Lord, are we? As we will be in heaven, to be seeking God means that we're wanting that gap to be narrowed as much as possible every single day. And we're longing for the time when that gap is completely removed and we're with the Lord face to face. So to seek God means we want that distance to be removed, however little it may be at this point. We're not content until there's no distance between us and God. And it's more than just a matter of wanting that a little bit. It's got to be a driving, deep desire and longing to be as close to God as we can be. I was thinking not too long ago about the first time I ever fell in love. Do you remember the first time you fell in love? How old were you? I was in the second grade, I think, when I discovered it for the first time. And I well remember what a revelation that was when I discovered what that was about. I don't remember her name. And she wasn't in my class, but she was in the second grade. She was in one of the other classes, and I would see her on the playground. And I mean, she had me from the word hello.
I thought and ate and drank and slept the vision of that pretty little girl's face for about 2 weeks. You know how long that kind of thing lasts at that age. For that 2 weeks, she was all I could think about. And there was some distance between she and I. She didn't know who I was. Really didn't care who I was, as it turned out. But I wanted to know her name. I wanted to know all about her. I wanted to know where she lived. I wanted to be as close to her as I possibly could. Anything that was between me and her, I wanted that to be removed. And it was more than just a little bit of desire. I mean, as profoundly as you can desire something in the second grade, I desire. Okay? Now, on a pitifully small level, that illustrates the deep longing that ought to be between us and God. We ought to want to be closer to Him than we are. If you tell me that you are a seeker of God and you're just pretty well content with what you got right now in Christ, I'm saying you're not seeking God. To seek Him means to have a deep longing to be closer to Him. And that has to be a deliberate goal that we reach for. It can't be just something that's vaguely one of your interests or something that you think you're just going to haphazardly find one day. We're talking about something that is the conscious aim and goal and purpose of your life. It's the thing that matters more to you than anything else matters or that everything else put together matters to you. It's something that you consciously reach for. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that he was reaching forward to those things that are ahead. I press toward the goal. Do you think Paul consciously understood what it was he was pursuing? That he was straining forward to this thing that was in his mind virtually every moment that he was away. Now the Bible describes what we've just been talking about in a lot of different ways. As I said to you in another lesson, there really aren't many basic ideas in the Bible. There are only a handful of them, but the Bible illustrates them in many different ways. It talks about this idea from this angle, and then he looks at it from this angle, and illustrates it in this way and that way, so that over time, certain things begin to dawn on us because they've been presented to us in so many different ways. Some similar expressions in the Bible. The Bible talks about desiring God. Psalm 27, verse 4. David, in one of the most familiar psalms that would come to most people's minds when they think about seeking God, and we have a song based upon this verse. David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." I believe David really was a seeker of the Lord in every rightful sense, and he's voicing his true heart's desire here when he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." He longs for the day when he will behold the beauty of the Lord. When he would go to the temple to sacrifice, that was a preliminary going to the house of the Lord for David. Just as today, in a fuller sense, we approach the house of the Lord in a more direct way than David did as the spiritual people of the Lord and the spiritual temple, but we're still not there yet. We're a step closer than David was, but we long to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple where He is. So that's just one of the ways that the Bible describes it. Jesus, of course, talked about it in Matthew 22 when He talked about loving God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. That's talking about the same thing. It's just describing it in terms of the love that the creature ought to have for the Creator. In fact, Jesus said that's the basic fundamental commandment in the law. We hear in the Bible, for example, about calling upon the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. Psalm 145, if you'd take the time to turn back to the Psalms, it's one of the many passages in the Old Testament where that expression occurs about calling upon the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 18. "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." We're talking about wanting to be nearer to the Lord. Who are those to whom the Lord is near?
Those who call upon Him. Well, that expression is used different ways in the Bible. We hear in Acts chapter 22 in the New Testament, Ananias saying to Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." So that expression is used in various ways, but always the idea of calling upon somebody it's always the idea of appealing to God for something. You're calling to Him. You're requesting of Him. You're seeking Him, desiring Him, loving Him. You're wanting salvation from Him. You're wanting a right relationship with Him. And I don't think we quit calling upon the Lord for salvation when we're baptized. That begins a life of calling upon the Lord and desiring to be with Him face to face. So we could summarize a lot of that by saying it this way. When we seek God, we are seeking to rightly relate ourselves to His glory. And I could spend all the rest of the time tonight talking to you about that, what that means. To simply want, come what may, to be rightly related to the glory of God. Whatever that might mean for me, all I really want, all I'm seeking is that I want to occupy the rightful place in God's creation so that He will be as fully glorified through me as a part of His creation as He can be. God has a big creation, you know. All of us are just little parts of it. And I like to compare it to a big group picture. Have you ever had your picture taken with a large group of people, maybe 200 or 300 other people that are involved in some activities? They're going to take a picture of everybody. So the photographer's way out here, you know, with the wide angle lens. He's going to take this picture, this big group of people. And it takes about an hour, doesn't it, to get everybody arranged to standing in the right place to take a picture of this many people. And so the photographer has to say, you know, to all the tall people, you have to stand way back over there. And I want you short people down front here where you can be seen and all that. So we get the group picture arranged. Let's suppose it's 300 people. And I'm one of those people. And just as the photographer gets it about like he wants it to be, from his perspective as a photographer, knowing what this big picture is going to look like, I step forward and say, well, you know, this looks pretty good, but could I suggest that this would be a better picture if I were standing right over here? The photographer would probably say, sir, this picture is not about you. I need you to stand where you've been asked to stand. And that will help the group picture to be what it needs to be. We just need you to stand where it's appropriate for you to stand in the group photo. God's taking a big picture, isn't he? And there's a place where He wants each of us to stand. In terms of what we do, what we think, what we say, what we are, our character. God has created each of us as an individual part of His creation. And of course, people are not the only part of the creation. There's all the plants and the stars and the animals. And it's just a big creation involving angels and the spiritual powers and all of that. All is created to redound to God's glory. It's all intended as a vessel through which He can show His goodness. And His will is for me to fill the role that's been created for me and for you to fill the role that's been created for you. In an ideal world, everybody would stand in exactly the place that God tells them to stand in the big picture. And the picture would redound to God's glory. The problem is that many of us have preferences about where we want to stand. Or if it's an orchestra, we have a preference about what instrument we want to play and how prominent our part is. Or if it's a movie, we have a preference about what role we want to play. Can you imagine when Cecil B. DeMille was filming the story of Moses, and they had that great scene, when they were coming out of Egypt with all those 200,000 extras, one of those extras comes up to director DeMille and says, this is a pretty good idea as you've got it envisioned, but it would be much better if I were standing in the front of this crowd. People are not going to be able to see me way back in the back. The director would say, you're just an extra. stand back there. I need you to be in the back. Well, is that the way you relate yourself to God's glory? Are you not just content, but grateful to have the part that God designed for you? And it's what you want when you seek God, simply to find out what God wants you to do in terms, in relationship to everything else and everybody else that God has created. It's what you want simply to be whatever God wants you to be, as a vessel through which He could demonstrate His glory. Or is it not the case in the case of many of us, that we want to be deciding how the thing goes? We want to be deciding what role we play, and we want our role to be a pleasant role, sometimes a prominent role, a comfortable role, a role that we understand, and all these other things. And that makes it simply a statement that says, you know, this business originally, religion is primarily about me. I want to be happy, and I want to do things that are self-fulfilling and will give me self-esteem and give me the kind of life that I want. And we get in the business of giving orders to God about how we want it to go, and it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. To seek God means to want to be rightly related to God's glory, whatever that means for me. Paul says in Philippians 1 and 20, contemplating whether he would live or be put to death by the Roman government. What did Paul say his preference was? Well, from a selfish standpoint, he said, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. That'd be far better. But if the Lord, you know, wants me to stick around in this painful, difficult world for however long, I'm willing to stay and work. But basically, Paul said in Philippians 1 and 20, I only want that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. The assignment was immaterial to Paul. The terms of his service were really not a matter of any strong personal preference. He only wanted what God wanted from him. In fact, in Philippians 3, Paul says that what he was trying to lay hold of was that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me, for his sake. What he wants out of me, it's not about what I want out of him, it's what he wants out of me. And I only want to do what will most greatly serve his glory. And if that means being burned at the stake, then so be it. I want that. That's what would more greatly serve the purposes of God. And there's a man seeking God. And that is poles apart from what most people have in mind when they say they're seeking God. And what they're seeking is just an experience that's pleasant to them, that gives them spiritual feelings and doesn't have a thing to do with God's glory at any cost, by any path, no matter what. What assignments would you be willing to accept if they would glorify God? Do you have any preferences about that? If he's a gospel preacher, I've got some preferences about the circumstances in which I serve. There are ways of being a gospel preacher that would be very preferable to me than some other circumstances. The circumstances that I labor in right now are not what I ever wanted them to be. Far cry. The life that I have is a far cry from what I thought it was going to be like. At this point in my life, when as a little boy, I remember laying in the front yard and looking up at the clouds and wondering what it would be like to be an adult. What I've got right now is a far cry from how I thought it was all going to unfold. But suppose the Lord would say to me, Gary, what I really need from you, you know, the way that you could help me the most is that you could show how to deal with a life that involves nothing but pain and hardship. Now, he hasn't said that to me. I have a lot in my life to be grateful for other than pain and hardship. But suppose he said to me, what I need from you is basically to just suffer through life and show how to deal with that. Would Gary Henry say, fine. I only want the Christ to be magnified in my body. Whether by pain or by pleasure, whether by ease or difficulty, whether by life or by death, you just tell me where to stand in the picture and I won't just do it. I'll give thanks for the fact that that was the place you designed for me. So is it God we seek? I think that begins to get to the heart of the matter. Why is that so important? People wonder, you know, is God hiding from us? Why is it necessary to seek Him?
Is he playing hide and seek with us? Well, no. But God has set this thing up such that he will find out who desires to have a close relationship with him and who doesn't. God is filtering out those who truly care from those who only care about themselves. God will be found only by those who do deeply desire fellowship with him. And I think he's put roadblocks in the way that will deter everybody but those who truly will diligently seek him. This is important because I believe it's a first principles subject, if ever there was one. A lot of my preaching brethren call for more first principles preaching. And I'd say amen to that as long as we define what our first principles are. What we're talking about this week is a whole lot more basic than the subject of baptism. Like, we baptize a lot of people who aren't seeking God, and they fall away rather quickly. Because we've jumped ahead to the more advanced subject of baptism without really dealing with the issue of whether you're seeking God in the first place. I'll tell you, you get to the point where somebody is seeking God, and you get to baptism, they're not going to quibble about it. They'll eagerly accept whatever terms can bring them closer to God because they're seeking him. There's not a sermon in the book of Acts on how to become a Christian. Every sermon in the book of Acts is addressed to the question of whether we care about God or not, whether we're seeking him, whether we hunger and thirst for righteousness. When the resurrection was presented to people, and they suddenly realized that God has lived in this world and died for our sins and come back to life, people who had been brought to the point of seeking this God who died for them would very often say, okay, what do we do about this? And then the terms would be explained to them how you obey the gospel. But we rush ahead to the more advanced subjects of what you do about the gospel really before we preach the gospel as it was preached in the New Testament. I'm afraid we don't get as basic as we need to get with people in this day and time when we are studying the gospel with them. God makes some wonderful promises to the seeker, doesn't he? The promises alone would indicate how important this subject is. At Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, the Lord said to the people of Israel, said, when I've sent you off into Babylonian captivity, then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. God says, I will be found, but only by those who seek me with all of their hearts. And of course, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. So wonderful promises are made to those who will seek God. So are we doing that? Let's take a little test. What about the knowledge of God? You certainly couldn't seek God in the sense that we've talked about tonight without wanting to know more and more of the truth about God. That ought to be why we study the Bible, basically, to find out more of the truth about God as he really is. The Bible study is a chore to you if it really doesn't matter to you very much whether you understand any more about God tomorrow than you did today, then it's highly questionable that you are seeking God. You're seeking him, you will want to know him more and more every day. What about the will of God? If obedience is an unpleasant, unwelcome subject to you, if you only reluctantly will accept the unpleasant terms of God's admission to heaven, then you're not seeking him. A person who's seeking God will delight to find out anything that they can do better that would enable them to occupy their more rightful place in God's creation, to be what he wants them to be. The person who's seeking God will search this book for what I call obeyable information. They'll be looking, what new can I learn to do that would please God? How can I be what he wants me to be?
I'm afraid I haven't always had that attitude toward obedience. Have you? Especially when I was a teenager, I kind of had the idea that a lot of teenagers do, you know, that being a Christian just basically means not getting to do anything. It's very fun, and so you just have to kind of put up with not being able to do this, not being able to do that, so that hopefully, eventually, you might be able to go to heaven. But it's not going to be any fun, and it's just a matter of saying no to everything that everybody else enjoys. And so obedience kind of has an unpleasant sound to it. It's like something we have to put up with. Now, that's not seeking God. The seeker of God wants to grow in obedience. There is no greater delight than to find some new thing that God would require of me that I am eager to do just as quickly as I can get to it. So is that your attitude toward the will of God? And then what about the worship of God? Certainly if we're seeking God, worship will be a joy, won't it? And I'm not just talking about worshiping with others, as we're doing tonight. I'm talking about the worship that we'd have the opportunity to do on an individual basis every day. Worship, whether together or collectively, would be a joy. And so if it's a chore for you to worship, then you've got some work to do before you're going to be a seeker of God. And then finally, the people of God. I don't believe you can seek God without welcoming as much relationship as possible with the people of God. Now, I know that dealing with God is very often much more pleasant than dealing with the Lord's people. The Lord is perfect, but the Lord's people can sometimes be very exasperating to deal with. You may have some members of your physical family, you know, that you wish you could have the relationship you had with your mother and dad without having to have a relationship with some of your brothers and sisters. But you can't have it, can you? To have the same parents means that you're connected and you have to deal with the siblings. John says we can't love him who begot without loving those who have been begotten by him. And I just suggest that when we grow enough to the point where we begin to see what this business of seeking God is all about, we will welcome as much relationship as possible with the Lord's people, warts and all, knowing that we've got some of our own. And that we're fortunate to be allowed to be among these people. I was thinking just a few weeks ago about somebody that's just a pain in my side as far as the relationship that Christians ought to have. These are people that, well, I was in a meeting about a month ago where they live, and these people despise me as much as anybody in the world has ever despised me. And they've gone way beyond being an enemy to just despising, hating me, in the biblical sense of that term. And they did not come to the meeting at all the week I was there in their congregation, because I was the preacher. And it made for just an uncomfortable week for me, and I think for the congregation as well. I thought that week, boy, the kingdom would be much better if those people weren't in it. And then it was reminded to me that I don't deserve to be here any more than they do. The respectable sins that I might commit are no more horrible to the Lord than the sins those people are guilty of. And I had to be very careful before I take it. Condescending attitude toward anybody who's one of the Lord's people. So we can't seek the Lord without welcoming a relationship with His people. God is seeking those who are seeking Him. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about God having a book of remembrance with the names in it of those who do fear Him. In Malachi's day, most of the people didn't have any reverence for God. There were some who did. And the Lord said, I have a book with the names written in it of those who truly do fear me. That's a great thought, isn't it? If you will seek the Lord, He will care for you in a very special sense. You will be among those, however few or many they may be in the world, who deeply desire a right relationship with Him. Well,
Let me just ask you how all of this affects you tonight. Is it possible that you've grown up in sound, faithful congregations and never really learned that it's about a real desire for God Himself? I believe it's possible to do that. In fact, I'm pretty sure I did it. And it took a horrible experience of suffering just a few years ago to open my eyes to what it's really all about. And I don't say that to disparage my parents who taught me, or the preachers that I heard when I was growing up, or the people of that generation who gave me the great blessing of giving me the start that I got in life. I am grateful for those people. But it's just the way that the world works, that things happen that cause us to see farther than the previous generation did spiritually. And I'm thrilled to death that Brock and Grant, my two sons, who are 24 and 22, see much farther down the road spiritually than I saw when I was their age. That's the way it's supposed to be. I could see farther, faster than my parents because I was standing on their shoulders, seeing everything they could see plus some. My kids have seen farther, faster than I did because they're standing on my shoulders, seeing everything I see and then some. So we need to be growing. And when I say it's possible for us to have been a part of the Lord's faithful people, worshiping with sound congregations all our lives, and just now to be getting a glimpse of what it really is all about, it's not to say a derogatory thing. That's to say that hopefully we're growing. It's the way it's meant to be. And so we need to be thankful for opportunities to grow individually and as congregations. Religion is not only about serving God. It's about desiring Him. Somebody wrote me an email today about something that I'd written. I guess it went out by email today. I don't really pay attention to what goes out day by day after I've written it. But they wrote me and asked me this question about something that I'd said about what I'd called intellectual orthodoxy. And that's not the same as loving God. And they said, "What do you mean by intellectual orthodoxy?" And I said, "What I mean by that is just an emphasis on intellectually accepting correct belief. Not minimizing the importance of that, but there's more to loving God than just accepting a list of correct principles to believe. It's more than just an intellectual endeavor. And the heart has to be involved in it. We can have all the correct doctrine in the world, and if we're not seeking the Lord, then we're going to be lost. It's not just about doing correct things or believing correct things. It's about desiring the God that all of this truth is about. So what did David say again? "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Having a deeper desire for God every day. That's what this life is all about. So may we grow in our obedience with a desire both to love and honor God and to want to do that more and more every day. Thank you for being here tonight and for listening to these thoughts. It may be obvious to you that these things mean something to me personally. I try not to let that intrude too much into my preaching, but I can't disguise the fact that God is much more real to me than He ever used to be. And I hope that you'll be able to say the same thing. If that's not true, something's wrong. We're not growing as we ought to be growing. But we need to help one another. So thank you for being here tonight to listen, and you've encouraged the rest of us just by being here. If nothing else tonight, we've said that this is important. And if we do nothing more in this series this week than to ask the right questions, And that will be a step in the right direction. If we can just figure out what the right questions are, that will be great. And God will help us to find the answers that we need to find. If we can assist you tonight in obeying the gospel, if you're not a Christian, or if as a Christian you have let the world and the devil and the flesh come back into your life and separated you from God all over again, and you would desire the prayers of this church on your behalf, then we sing an invitation song, not just because it's a habit, but because we want to make an opportunity for anybody to obey the gospel or to do whatever they need to do that we could help with in a public way so that you could leave this assembly in a right relationship with the Lord. If you need to take any step that we can help you with, don't you dare put it off, even until tomorrow. Let us help you with it tonight. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?